Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou sayest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Jesus, for the first time, has openly revealed the truth of his death on the cross. You see, Jesus has spoken already about his cross, but he did it in veiled terms. He didn't do it openly. And so for the first time in the gospel record, Jesus is saying, Look, you guys, I am going to Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, I am going to suffer many things. In another gospel, he said, I am going to be crucified, slain, and I will rise again the third day. But he said that to the disciples that you must follow me and you must take up your crosses. And if you're going to be my disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer and die. But the problem is they only heard the part about him suffering and dying. And this did not fit in with their concept of the Messiah. And so Peter steps out and he says, Listen, Jesus, I know you're God in the flesh and you're the Messiah and all these things, but you're not going to go to Jerusalem and you're not going to suffer and die. Peter's terminology was, That be far from thee. That's King James for, No way, Jose. You're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to die. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, Get behind me, Satan. You're not saying the things that be of God, but you're saying what is of men. Now remember, Peter had just said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was probably feeling like, Yeah, aren't I hot? Jesus had said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And he's thinking, Yeah, did you guys hear that? Blessed art thee, Simon Bar-Jonah. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, suffer and die, Peter thought, Well, I'm one for one. I might as well try it once more, And he jumps in there. No way, Lord, you're not going to suffer and die. Get behind me, Satan. He's thinking, Oh, man, I hope the guys didn't hear that one. He struck out big time, that one. It's interesting how we can be in the spirit at one time and then the very second later we're in the flesh. How we can say what is of God in one breath and then turn around and say what is of man in the next breath. All our idols have feet of clay. If Peter's your hero, he wasn't always exactly spot on. He's messing up big time here. But Jesus had said earlier, you can destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Speaking of his death and resurrection, he told Nicodemus, John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. But now he says, Listen, I'm going to suffer and die. And he spoke plainly and clearly about his death. Now, why did Peter seek to rebuke him? And I think it's interesting there in verse 22, it says, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Perhaps Peter went over and put his arm around and says, Jesus, you and I need to talk for a moment. You keep talking this crucifixion stuff, you're going to ruin this whole movement we've begun here. I mean, you keep talking about crosses and death and suffering and stuff like that. I mean, you got to keep feeding the people food, Let's get some more bread and multiply them or something like that. You keep talking like that, no one's going to follow you. It's interesting. You preach messages like that today and no one wants to follow you. It was as though Peter was saying, Lord, if you keep preaching like that, they won't let you preach on Channel 40 anymore. You don't start talking about prosperity or something like that. Good stuff. I mean, that's negative, man. You've got to clear your mind of these negative thoughts, suffering and dying and all that jazz. I mean, we need to think positively here. Jesus said, No, the way that I am trotting is the way of obedience to the Father. and that way leads to a cross. And so Jesus makes it very clear that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. The ways of the world, the ways of the flesh, the ways of men, even of Satan, who inspired Peter to say these things. Now, it doesn't mean that Peter became demon-possessed. So don't use this as a text to teach that Christians can be demon-possessed. That's not biblical, and that's not what's happening to Peter here. He was just aligning himself with Satan's ways. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil and the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and he said, I can give them to you, they're mine. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, you know, and we're to worship the Lord thy God, him only serve. Satan had asked Jesus to fall down and worship him and I'll give you all this. He was telling Jesus not to go to the cross, not to suffer and die, not to give his life for ransom for many, but that I would give you what you want right now, quickly. You see, this is the ways of the world. You don't wait for it. You have it now. You don't crucify the flesh. You feed the flesh. If you decide as a Christian, listen carefully, that you are going to dedicate your life to following Jesus Christ, someone will come along like Peter and say, that be far from thee. You don't want to be a fanatic. You don't want to read your Bible every day, go to church on Wednesday nights, things like that. You don't want to be a missionary. You don't want to give your money to missions. You don't want to serve the Lord. That be far from thee. In a sense, we need to say, get behind me, Satan. You're saying the things that are of men, not of God. And so Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 24, and he lays for them out the terms of following him, the terms of discipleship. Jesus said, verse 24, unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So Jesus speaking of the cross, Peter trying to deter him from the cross, then turns to his disciples and says, look, this may not fit in with your concept of Messiah suffering and dying, but if you're going to follow me, the way leads to the cross. So you must do three things. You must deny yourself, you must take up your own cross, and you must follow me. Now, those are three clear terms of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't hear a lot about this today, this idea of denying oneself and taking up one's cross. The idea of being a disciple is not a popular subject. Jesus laid down many terms for following him. Let me mention a few before we look at the ones in our text. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is that radical or what? What is Jesus saying? That we have to hate someone? In other places, he said we should love others. What he's saying here is that our love for God should be so great that in comparison with our love for our family, our wife, our husband, our children, our friends, that it should be as though we hated them or like them to hate because we love God so supremely. Listen very carefully this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to love him not only before your wife or your husband or your children, or other friends or relatives, you are to love him before your own life included, before your own self. And Jesus said, if you don't, you're not even fit or worthy to be my disciple. In John chapter 8, verse 31, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. So another trait or command there of following Jesus Christ or term is that we continue in his word. We follow in the word in obedience. Luke 14, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. The great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce called these the hard sayings of Jesus. He wrote a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And truly, these are difficult sayings that we have a hard time with. They're hard for many because we do not want to pay the cost. That be far from thee, Lord. We want to substitute comfort for true Christianity, taking up the cross. Yet Jesus says if we are to be his disciples, these are three things we must do. Now, in our text, I want to look at them, verse 24. The first thing to being a disciple is self-denial. If any man come after me, what does Jesus say? Let him deny himself. Now, doesn't that just bless your heart? If he said, love yourself, believe in yourself, like yourself, we'd say, yeah, I like that. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself. Again, we don't like this. You want to know why? Well, sometimes it's because of the abuses and the extremes. During the Middle Ages, or Dark Ages commonly called, there was the radical asceticism. The monks were famous for this. You know, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you can't wear nice clothes, so they wore these plain drab robes, put on a sheet. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you can't sleep in a nice, comfortable bed, so they slept on a hard floor. Makes you more spiritual. Some of them wouldn't even sleep. They'd stand up and deny themselves sleep. One took off his clothes and sat in a swamp for months while mosquitoes bit his body. Yeah, aren't I spiritual? All the different ways they would flag themselves or deny themselves or punish their bodies and deny themselves. That isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying every one of us have to put on a robe and sit up on Paris Hill, you know, waiting for the rapture. Jesus is telling us to deny ourselves, but he doesn't mean that we should develop certain classes of Christian either. That's another reason why we don't hear about this kind of self-denial or discipleship, because there have been those that say, well, this is just for the super spiritual, the deeper life club, you know, the super holy saints of God. It's only for missionaries or people who die as martyrs on the foreign field. But no, Jesus is laying down the terms of discipleship that are for every Christian. And because of the holiness movement as well, those who believe that you can enter into this deeper life, this experience of the second blessing and this great spiritual experience, and that there's those that are spiritual and then those that are just kind of hang out and are comfortable and come to church on Sunday and listen to the sermon, enjoy the music, and then go home and watch the Super Bowl. Those are the carnal Christians. I'm just kidding. But man, we're the real spiritual ones, you know. But the truth is, we don't like this doctrine simply because we live in a world today that is very self-centered. Everything we do today is for self. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, in the last days, men would be what? Lovers of self. We have Self Magazine. I'm surprised we don't have Me Magazine. The pages are blank. You go home and put pictures of yourself in it, you know. Hey, have you seen the new magazine? It's full of me. Check me out. Look at me here. Look at me there. Read about me. You ever have a picture in a group picture? You get this group photo? Who's the first person you look for when you get the picture? Oh, there I am. We are so self-centered. We don't like to hear sermons that deal with the issue of denying self. We don't like to talk about denying self. We talk about self-esteem. Isn't the self-esteem movement interesting in light of what Jesus lays down as the first term of discipleship? If any man come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself. How does that square with self-esteem? It doesn't. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves. And we like to hear about our sins being forgiven, God's love for us, our prosperity, our rights, but we don't like self-denial. What does Jesus mean when he says, deny yourself? Well, he's not telling us that we have to practice giving up something that we like. At our house, we eat a lot of ice cream. I'm the least of the ice cream eaters. I had to throw that in. But man, I tell you, everyone else in the Miller house loves ice cream. This freezer is always packed with ice cream. But you know, if we were really spiritual, there wouldn't be any ice cream in our freezer. Is that what Jesus means by deny yourself? All of you go home and bring your ice cream to me. The Lord's calling you to give up all your dryers and donate it to the church. No, that's not what Jesus means. He doesn't mean you have to give up some pleasurable thing that you like. He's not talking about what people practice at Lent. You know, okay, well, it's the season. You know, I won't eat this or I won't eat that. You know, make God happy. Like God gets all excited because we don't have ice cream or something. That's not what he means. It's not the same as self-denial. It's not a false humility either that puts oneself down. People get the idea to be a Christian as, you know, I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I'm a wretched, poor, naked, blind sinner, God hates me, I have bad breath as well, I don't know how to talk. That's not denying yourself, that's stupidity. And many times, that's a reverse form of pride. You put yourself down so everyone else will put you up. And you go, oh yeah, well, you like to hear him talk about how wonderful you are. So what does Jesus mean then? It's very simple, and I think so simple that we miss it. It's complete submission to the Lordship of Christ so that self has no more rights or authority. It's taking self off the throne of one's heart and letting Christ take his place as king in your life. It's simply saying, Christ, you now be king of my life. Help me to put self off the throne and put Christ at the center of my throne, or the throne, and let him now direct my life. It's being Christ-centered and not self-centered. It's saying, God, I surrender my will to thy will. Interesting contrast in the scriptures between Satan and Jesus. Satan, who said, I will, Isaiah 14, exalt my throne above God's, or I will exalt myself above the throne of God, and I will be like the Most High, and I will sit upon the sides of the north. And he's talking about their exalting himself before God. And thus he was thrown down out of heaven. But when Jesus came, what did he say? He said, Father, not my will, but thine will. I would that this cup of suffering would pass. This cross. This agonizing shame and pain that I have to endure. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, Jesus said. And he humbled himself. Paul in Philippians says, therefore he's been exalted. So when we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. But when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. That's God's way. That's a spiritual principle. So Jesus is telling us that the first step to following him is self-denial. Self is dethroned. Your goals, your plans, your ambitions have to be subject to God's purpose and plan and will for your life. The second step is take up his cross. Now, there's a sense in which these mean the same thing, but they kind of build and add on a little bit. And here the idea of cross-bearing is more not so much the yielding of your will, but the actual dying to yourself and voluntarily taking on identification with Christ in his suffering so that you're willing for his cause to suffer any pain or any shame for whatever he may call you to do or be. It's not the inevitable problems of everyday life when Jesus says, take up your cross. That's what people think so often. You know, you hear someone say, well, I've got a bad marriage. It's just my cross to bear. Well, that's just living in the world. I heard one guy actually said his mother-in-law was his cross to bear. I said, no, that's a problem, but it's not a cross to bear. That's not what Jesus means. Take up your mother-in-law and follow me. Heard about some guys in a men's retreat once were singing, take my wife and let me be. No. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about some physical infirmity or bad marriage or loss of a job or something of that nature. The cross is a pathway that is deliberately chosen. I think that's the important thing. It involves the will, and it means saying yes to something for Jesus' sake. In other words, willingly saying, yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I will do that. So cross-bearing involves seeking God, praying, Bible study. These take time and must be chosen and pursued rather than the other pastimes that my flesh may prefer. The things that pamper my flesh and feed my flesh, I must make a conscious choice to crucify that and say, no, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to read your word and I'm going to follow after you. That's what it means to take up one's cross. Cross-bearing involves service for Christ's sake. And whatever God calls us to do in the way of service, it's being willing to suffer in that service. Cross-bearing involves suffering for Christ and bearing His shame, being a living sacrifice, a cross was the image of death. And whenever a man was seen carrying a cross, people knew that he was on his way to die. You know, when you saw a guy carrying a cross down the street, he wasn't on his way to have a picnic. He wasn't going home to watch the Super Bowl on TV. He was carrying a cross. He was on his way to die. He was going to be sacrificed shamefully. You know, when we put to death criminals today, we try to do it in a very humane way. You try to kill people as nicely as possible, I guess you could say. But in those days, they just nailed them right on a piece of wood and hung them right up for people to spit on, mock, and they would suffer for weeks sometimes hanging on that cross, dying a slow, agonizing, shameful, and painful death. So Jesus is saying, you first deny yourself, and then you take up your cross. Now, we've substituted the cross for the couch or a cushion or a Cadillac. If any man come after me, let him get in his Cadillac and follow me. Of course, he's wearing a Rolex watch as well. That's not what Jesus said. He said it's a cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian during the time of Hitler. And what a courageous man he was to stand up against the Nazi regime and to speak out against it. And for his views and for his commitment to Christ, he was arrested. And just a day or two before Germany fell and prisoners were free, he was executed. As a German citizen, he was executed by his own government because he stood for what was right. He followed Jesus Christ. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and in that book he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. How far that is from our contemporary view of Christianity today. We are so far from what Jesus says is real, true discipleship. We somehow get the idea this is just for, you know, people who are really spiritual. But it's not. Jesus is talking about all of us. The demands of cross-bearing are, number one, universal. I do believe that all Christians are called to take up their cross. It is secondly, perpetual. Jesus says in another gospel, let him take up his cross, and he adds a little phrase, daily. So it's not only universal, but it's perpetual. Every day we need to take up our cross. It's something that we do in a commitment to Christ, but it affects us every day. And then thirdly, it is intentional. You must be willing. No one can take up the cross for you. Don't you wish as parents you could take up the cross for your children? But you can't do that. No one can take up the cross for you, and you can't take the cross up for anyone else. You must be willing to take up that cross. And fourthly, it's painful. To pick up a cross meant a painful death. Just to touch the cross, it was a raw piece of wood. You might get slivers in your hands. To have it laid upon your back, and then to be nailed to that cross, what a painful thing it is. So Jesus is asking us to do something that is painful. But lastly, it is also joyful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now he despised the shame, but he gladly endured the cross for the joy set before him. Someone said, if we do not bear the cross, we cannot wear the crown. Now, this is not earning your salvation. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about those that are disciples. He's saying these are the terms of discipleship. These are the terms of following me. Someone wrote, I take, O cross, thy shadow from my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. A group of missionaries came to Mahatma Gandhi and they asked him, Mahatma Gandhi came to a group of missionaries and asked them what hymn that you Christians sing best describes the essence of Christianity. These group of missionaries discussed it for a moment and then they answered Mr. Gandhi. They said, Isaac Watts's hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Isaac Watts wrote those words, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How true that is. That's the essence of Christianity. That's the heart of Christianity. And again, I would say that we have substituted the couch or the cushion for the cross. We hear about Jesus blessing us and forgiving our sins and guiding us and setting us free. And oh, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Jesus says, well, you need to deny yourself. You need to take up a cross. Instrument of shame and of pain, willingly die for my cause and my purpose. And then there's a third thing Jesus says is a term for discipleship. Follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, it is true that in the Greek, the words deny himself, take up his cross, are in what's called the aorist tense. What that means is that it's a commitment we make once and for all that has an effect forever. But when he comes to the word follow me, it's in the present tense. And the difference there is that we keep making that decision to follow him. It's a daily thing. Now again, there's a sense in which all three of these are combined in one. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. They all mean kind of the same thing of just surrendering one's life to following Jesus. But if we were to look just at this phrase, follow me, it carries the idea of following Jesus Christ as our model and keeping our eyes upon him. And as a disciple, it's necessary that I do that. It's so easy to begin to follow the world or worldly philosophies or worldly ideas or the ways of man or the ways of my flesh and not really want to follow Jesus Christ. It means the things that are characterized, the life of Christ should characterize my life. I've listed a few of them. Let me mention them. If I'm following Jesus, then His humble obedience to the will of the Father is mine. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was all alone, no one was watching Him, no one was looking at Him. And by the way, since He did that alone and no disciples were there to see and the three He took with Him and fallen asleep, we only know about it because He told us. He wanted us to know about this episode. And He laid prostrate in the dirt and He began to pray, supplicate, and He was in such earnest that He began to sweat blood. The pores of His skin opened up and He actually began to bleed through His skin, and He prayed and said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now that which is true of Jesus should be true of me if I am following Him. There may be a situation in front of you where you think, "Man, this is really what I want to do. This is what I have always wanted. This is what I would really like." But then you come and you say, "Lord, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. Lord, I'm willing to do Your way. I'm willing to follow Your path." If I'm following Jesus Christ, then His life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit will be true of me. Jesus surrendered His life to the Spirit's power. And He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm a follower of Jesus, so I will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I will also have His love for the lost, which so often is lacking in our lives. You know, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I got the fellowship of the believers and the body of Christ, and you know, I got a great church to go to, I'm comfortable, so you know, I'm not going to really want to go out and try to win unsaved people. I got salvation, I'm on my way to heaven, you know. Why worry about them? Jesus was always moved with compassion. He was always reaching out to those that were lost and needed help. He was always concerned about the harvest and laboring. If I'm following Jesus Christ, not only His humble obedience to the Father's will, not only His life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit or His love for the lost, but His unselfish service for others will be true of me. Well, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Have you denied yourself? Have you taken up your cross? Are you following Jesus? Are you doing the same things He did? Jesus lovingly served others. And then lastly, if I'm following Jesus Christ, His sacrifice will be mine as well. He willingly, voluntarily went to the cross and suffered. H.G.C. Mole said, "My Master, lead me to Thy door. Pierce this now willing ear of mine. Thy bonds are freedom. Let me stay with Thee to toil, endure, and obey." The idea there in that poem is the idea of the doulos, the bond slave, where the slave would say, upon giving notice of his freedom, he'd say, "But I love you. I love my Master. I don't want to leave. I want to serve you." And he willingly, voluntarily says to this master who has just given his freedom, "I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And I want to give you my life and I will become your property, but I'm choosing to do that." Can you imagine being a slave, being told that you're free, but because you love your master so supremely, you say, "No, I don't want my freedom. I want to give it back to you." What a beautiful picture that is of the Christian. Saying, "Lord, You have redeemed me. You have purchased me. You've bought me by Your own blood. I belong to You, Lord, and I want to give now my life to You and follow You." I think of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 4. Epaphroditus, it says, was not thinking of his own life, He hazarded his life. He recklessed his life for the sake of others. He gave his life, not thinking of his own life. Now, Jesus gives to us in our text two closing reasons or rationale behind our denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him in verse 25 and 26. Notice they all start with the word for. For whosoever shall save his life. And verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? You might add verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. All three of those are reasons why we should deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Notice these first two. First of all, he says, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, the interesting thing here is that Jesus is speaking paradoxically. We think in terms of, if I want to really live, then I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to set my aims high. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. We hear about pursuing one's dreams, following one's ambitions. And, you know, I understand what you're saying. But then I find Jesus saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Well, where are you going? Before I follow you, let me know where you're going. I'm going to Jerusalem. Cool, that's a neat place. What are we going to do there? I'm going to be crucified. I think I'll go somewhere else. I'm going to be put to death on a cross. You want to follow me to Jerusalem? We think, no, if I'm going to really live, then I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to, you know, go out and really live for myself and have a good time and, you know, get my career and make some money and follow my ambitions. Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, then you'll find it. Remember the young man that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Do you know that guy turned around and went the other direction? Oh, well, on second thought, maybe I won't follow you. Jesus came on another young guy and he said, hey, follow me. This time he said, follow me. And the guy said, Lord, I really want to follow you, but suffer me first to bury my dad. You go, oh, the poor guy's dad died. He wants to bury him. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. You go, yeah, that's hardcore. Poor guy's dad's dead. He's just, you know, tell him, let the dead bury the dead. No, the young man was saying, I'm not ready to leave home yet. I'm not ready to break the ties. Jesus said, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. You come follow me. Another fellow, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, Lord, can I just go home and say goodbye to my family? Now, what's wrong with that? Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when he said that, he was actually saying, well, Lord, me first, which is an oxymoron. You can't say, Lord, me first. If it's Lord, then it's not me first. It's Lord, I will follow. But, you know, I'm not ready to leave home as well. I want to say goodbye to my family. Wait till, you know, my parents die, then I'll leave you. No, you having put your hand to the plow, and if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. These are all terms for discipleship. And Jesus now just in closing, he says, you know, because if you go out and you try to find life, then you will lose it. This verse, when I was a young man of 19, many, many, many years ago, hit me like a ton of bricks. I had things I wanted to do. I had my little goals and my plans. And then I became a Christian. And I had to say, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? Lord, have your way with me. Take my life. Use it. It's no longer mine. I'll do whatever you want me to do and go wherever you want me to go and be whatever you want me to be. Here I am today. Now, I could have sought to find my life and lost it in the process. But how much better to lose one's life than to find what life is really all about? Now, in your own experience, you might be trying to follow your career and your ambitions and your goals, and your goals might be to, you know, make so much money and buy a certain home in a certain place and raise the kids and get them sent off, and then for you and your wife to travel around the world. I know you got it all planned out. Tomorrow we'll go here and do this and do that, but you forget that little phrase, if the Lord wills. What is God's plan for you? What's God's purpose for you? And then Jesus gives us this second rationale, which is amazing to me. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for a soul? A great missionary by the name of C.T. Studd, he was a very wealthy man. He actually, in those days, would be what we would call a billionaire today, living in a mansion. He became a Christian. He literally sold everything he had, gave up everything, gave it to missions, and then gave his own life to be a missionary. He said, I had known about Jesus dying for me, but I never understood that if he died for me, I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back. So that if I belonged to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. When I came to see that Jesus Christ had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for him. Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts, chapter 20, I'll just read it to you. He said, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, except the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. But none of these things move me. Listen carefully. Paul said, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I don't count my life dear to myself. All I want to do is finish the course that God has set before me. Jim Elliot was called, along with the other missionaries, foolish for trying to go into the Ecuadorian jungle and reach the Aucca Indians. And later, him and the other missionaries were all martyred, speared to death, killed by trying to reach these very primitive people. But his rationale was that no man is a fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. If you seek to find it, you'll lose it. Giving what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. If you gain the whole world, Jesus said, and yet you lose your soul, it profits you nothing. So you're not a fool to be able to give up what you're not going to be able to keep anyway. It's not yours anyway, to give what you cannot lose. Archaeologists, 150 years after King Charlemagne died, the 8th century emperor of France, they found his tomb and he was still sitting on the throne. Now, it's just a bony little skeleton, but it had a crown on its bony little skeleton head. All these treasures are around his throne, and he's sitting on the, can you picture this skeleton sitting on the throne, this little crown on, and there was a Bible in his lap. And it was open to Matthew 16, with his finger was actually pointing at verse 26. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Wow. What will it profit you? You gain the whole world, but you lose your soul in the process. Now, if you're a believer today, there's only one kind. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's only one kind. The kind that denies himself, the kind that takes up the cross, the kind that follows Jesus Christ. Let's pray.